Your Bibles, please, to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. In your Schofield Bible, page 1263. And beginning with verse 19, we'll read through verse 25. We'll read these verses responsively. The 24th verse is the text verse. And then after we read those verses, we'll turn to yet another verse, which is also a text verse. And may we stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. And let's read 25 together. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God. Turn now to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 12, page 1332 in your Schofield Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 12. Let's read it, please. Ready? So then death worketh in us, but life in you. And may we pray. Father, bless, we pray, in a very wonderful way this service. And we do not know exactly what we need, but we know that we need whatever you have for us. And so help that our minds and our hearts might be attuned to thy Spirit. Bless with power our preacher. Anoint our ears with thy Spirit to the hearing of that which you have for us, that which is thy word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Those of you tonight who would like to, who are prone to be a little critical of a preacher while he preaches, I would suggest you take notes, because I believe I'll give you ample material for which to be critical of me in the sermon tonight. Now, nobody will take notes, because that's one of the best ways I've found yet to keep you from taking notes. But I believe those that would like to pick at a sermon will have certainly a field day, and this is one of your high hours, because I'm going to say some things tonight that are going to sound like boasting. They're not, but in order to preach the message, and it'll not be a lengthy message, I'm going to say some things personal about myself. I want to speak tonight on the subject, Jesus did not pay it all. I'll ask you not to worry about turning to it again, but I want to just read a line or two for you. Who now rejoice in my suffering for you. Now that's talking about Calvary. And fill up that which is behind or lacking of the afflictions or suffering of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake. Did you hear that? Paul said there's something lacking in the penalty Jesus paid. Now I said it's my job to make up that. It's my job to finish out the atonement. It's my job to finish out the vicarious death of Christ. Let me read the verse we didn't read a while ago and add to it one that we did, and listen carefully to this one. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Get this. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. Paul is saying, not only did Jesus die a vicarious death for you, but Paul is saying to the church at Corinth and the church at Colossae that he also vicariously died for them. The title of my sermon is Jesus Did Not Pay It All. We sing, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. I'm speaking tonight on the subject, Jesus did not pay it all. Father, bless the message tonight. And may we see an old truth in a new light. For some of us, may we see a new truth. In Jesus' name, amen. What a startling passage. The apostle said, I make up in my suffering and in my body for the lack in the suffering of Jesus Christ. Let me paraphrase that verse. My suffering for your sakes fills up that which is lacking in Christ's suffering. Now, any way you look at it, the apostle Paul is saying, Jesus did not pay it all. There's something lacking in the payment of Christ by his atoning death on the cross and his vicarious suffering. Now, don't misunderstand me. He paid in full the price for your salvation. That's all settled. He paid it in full. Now, all you've got to do is accept his gift of eternal life and you're on your way to heaven. You don't have to do anything but that. He did all of it as far as your salvation is concerned. But once you are saved, there is a Christian life to live. In other words, Paul is saying, Jesus died in your place that you may have salvation. And then he says to the church at Corinth and the church at Colossae, I die in your place that you may have sanctification. He died for your justification. Jesus did. I am to die for your sanctification. So in a sense, I die vicariously for you. Now why? For the finishing of the suffering of Jesus Christ. That means that Jesus paid the penalty, died vicariously for us, so that we won't have to go to hell. He suffered your hell. You take his gift of eternal life. You will never have one little hair of your head sins. It's all settled. He paid the price. But he goes on to say that we are to pay the price for the sanctification or the growth in grace of our fellow believers. Let me illustrate. I was preparing this message in an airport at 2 o'clock in the morning. Everybody around me was sleeping. They're laying down on benches there, and they were had their feet up on their suitcases and were sleeping. Everybody in the waiting room, the plane wasn't there yet, and it was quite a while before it was going to come. Everybody waiting for that plane was sleeping except me. I was preparing this sermon, doing some study about it. And now what was I doing? I was dying that you may live as far as your sanctification is concerned. I was giving of my life that I may give you the life that this message may give you tonight. I'm saying that vicariously I was staying awake so you could sleep. You were benefiting and getting life because I gave up for a while, a season anyway, the sleep that I could have gotten. Illustration. On September 25th, 1926, God gave to this body the miracle of life. In August of 1937, God gave to me the miracle of regeneration. Now, he paid in full for my redemption. But a little 100-pound woman died for my sanctification. She died so her boy would be clean. She died so her boy would be pure. I mean, she gave her life. I mean that she died. I mean, she gave up living
Bible says, she that liveth in sin is dead while she liveth. I'm saying that my mother, though she was living, died. Why? So I would be a preacher boy. Why? So I'd be clean. Why? So I'd be pure. Why? So I'd be honest. She absolutely died. I mean, she gave her life. Now, she did not quit breathing. She didn't go to the casket yet. But she gave up her life, and in so doing, she died to pleasure. She died to the world. She died to nice wardrobe. She died to luxury. She died to living the normal life that a mother would live. Why? She died so her boy might live, and my mother's life was a death vicariously died so I would live. That's what Paul is saying here. You know, there's nothing wrong with your Sunday school class that couldn't be cured by your dying for it. That's all. That's all. When it comes, we say life or death. When you die for it. You know who builds the Sunday school class here in First Baptist Church? Those that die for their classes. Now, Jesus died for the salvation of the members of your class. But you are to die for the sanctification of the members of your class. You are to die for the growth in grace of the members of your class. Just as Jesus went to the cross and gave himself. The Apostle Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your body as a living sacrifice. What does that mean? It means that just as the animal was offered on the altar of the Old Testament, you are to take your body, your life, your pleasure, your fun, your luxury, and die. Die what? Because Jesus didn't finish paying the price. He paid the price for our redemption and our salvation. But when a Christian grows in grace, it's because another Christian dies for him vicariously. That's what Paul meant in 2 Corinthians 4:12 when he said, death worketh in us, but life in you. Now, I've got to hasten. Let me illustrate. And you folks that would like to be critical, now's the time to start writing. I'll tell you how to reach young people. Vicariously die for them. You're not going to leave your kids babysitting with your teenagers, babysitting with your kids. Or you go bowling on Monday night and go golfing on Tuesday night and go to the party on Thursday night. Whatever happened to old-fashioned mothers who died for their kids? Whatever happened to old-fashioned mamas who gave their lives? Whatever happened to old-fashioned dads who said, I'll give my life, I'll work, I'll live, I'll give it all. Nothing wrong with America that couldn't be cured by some parents becoming adults instead of teenagers. Dying for our kids. I mean, dying. You want to know how to help other Christians grow? You die. There's some Sunday school classes in this spring program. By the way, far and away, it's the best spring program we've ever had in the 27 years I've been pastor here. More classes are doubling. Big classes are doubling. Mrs. Stevens' class, for example, has doubled 2 out of the last 3 Sundays and almost doubled again today. I'm talking about having 120, 125, 130 in that class that used to run 60. Toby Weaver's class doubled, I think. Didn't he double? And Jack Scott said his class doubled. And I'm saying that, and yet there's some classes not running any more than you're running before the spring program came. Now, the difference is not talent. The difference is some teachers die. And you're not going to have those under your influence in your church, in your class, in your home who are going to grow and be sanctified and to grow in grace. You're going to have to die. Please don't misunderstand me now for the next few minutes because I'm going to get very personal. 1957. I was pastor of the Miller Road Baptist Church of Garland, Texas. You've heard me say this oftentimes. I went there the first Sunday. We were there, the candidate. They had 44 people the first Sunday. It was a big crowd because they're welcoming the pastor that Sunday. Had 44 people. One year later, by the way, we never operated a bus, never ran a bus all the time we were there. On our first anniversary, we had 617 in Sunday school. On our second anniversary, we had 2,212. On our third anniversary,
We had, first anniversary, 617, second anniversary, 1180, third anniversary, 2212, fourth anniversary, 3163. No buses. Fastest growing church in the world at the time. Somebody came in 1957 and said, "Brother Hiles, how in the world? We don't understand. You seem like an average preacher. You're not a greater preacher than others. You're certainly no more imposing to look at than others. You're just a common-sized fella, just an average guy. Why is it? What's the secret?" And I said very quickly, "The secret is, I died. I died for the people. I love sports. I gave it up, just about. I'd love to have a life to live and enjoy sports. I'd love to get season tickets to some of the ball games. I'd love to. But don't do it. Say, why? I died. You don't build a great church because you preach hard. You don't build a great church because you have charisma. You don't build a great church because you have talent. You don't build a great church because you have Bible knowledge. You got to die. You've got to die. Died for those people. Literally. Day and night, I worked. Never forget the night this church had voted to call me, church here. I'll never forget the night that I went before my people at Miller Road Baptist Church in Garland and told them that I was resigning to come to Hammond, Indiana. As soon as I said it on a Wednesday night, I broke down and began to cry. Everybody else did. For one solid hour, nobody said a word. No music, no piano, no organ. Not a word was said. For one solid hour, people cried. Folks were lining the walls like it was a wailing wall in Jerusalem. Lining the walls, had their head up against it and sobbing. Some folks had to leave the service, and I had to leave myself, walked out, and there were people lined up outside crying and saying, "It can't be, it just can't be, it just can't be. He's the only pastor we've known." Dorothy Langston, who was my secretary, I heard her say as I walked outside, she said, "Miller Road without Brother Howes is like a home without a mother." She didn't know I heard that. She was outside the door crying. She did not know that she was being prophetic, because just a few months after I left, she was expecting a baby. She went into labor and she gave birth to a baby, and Dorothy died in childbirth. Her home was one without a mother. You say, "Brother Hiles, why did those folks love you so much?" Because I died. I died that they could live. I worked at night so they could play. I worked at night and day and night. Why? I'll tell you why. Because I wanted to build some great Christians who were strong, and I wanted to die so they could live. And nobody is going to have a church of, or nobody's going to have a group of people that they can help to grow in the grace of our Lord unless you die vicariously. Paul said, "We die, you live." And that's what he meant when he wrote the Colossian people and said, "I make up in my body the lackings of the suffering of Jesus Christ." Jesus died on the cross that he may vicariously pay your penalty for sin. He went to hell so you won't have to go to hell. He became sin so you won't have to become sin. He had your sins charged to his record so you won't have to have your sins charged to his record. He paid in full redemption's price. Then he turns and says, "Okay, that's time you die, that's time you die." I died. I've said about this many times. I'll paraphrase it and put it this way. There's no young person in this church would ever go bad if there was one adult, mother, father, principal, teacher, coach, Sunday school teacher, departmental superintendent, if there was one person who would die for it. Die! One person that would say, "Okay, son. Okay, young lady. I'll pay the price for you to become a good Christian." I remember for 1 hour that night, nothing being said in the church. Nobody could speak. And finally, We didn't close the service with a prayer. I just got up and controlled myself enough to say it's all dismissed for tonight. The chairman of our deacons, Frank F.P. Nall, and one of the good deacons, Carl Johnson, two of my good buddies, they said, "Preacher, won't take you out to eat before you go." They took me to a nice restaurant. I never said a word. Cried all the time. Never said a word. Sat there for an hour, and they said, "Preacher," and we just cried all the time. That's all. I didn't say a word. Didn't eat. Sat there and cried for an hour. Went to make a hospital call. And lady in the hospital about to have surgery. She was church organist. I walked in the room, tried to comfort her, couldn't say a word. Just stood there and cried. Walked out 15 minutes later and didn't do a thing but cry. That's all. The last night I was there, was pastor. Our furniture was being moved up here. We stayed in the motel that night in Garland, but I didn't sleep. I went out and got in the car and drove all over town. I drove to the house of every member I could find where I knew they lived, parked out in front of their house and said, "Oh God, bless them. Help them to keep on going for God." We set August 23rd, 1959 as our last Sunday. Sunday night was our last sermon there. Our family went to eat with one of the families in the church. Service that night, folks came to tell us goodbye. We were gone. I couldn't go back. Family took off. I stopped at the city limit sign of Garland, Texas, and look back at that little town at that time of 27,000 people. Good night, now it's about 175,000. I look back at that little town, 27 people, and I said, "I can't go any farther. I can't do it." I looked down at that hand and I said, "That hand right there has knocked on every door in that town and carried the gospel itself to every door in that little town." As I looked, that little city sprawled out there as we left to come up here. Somebody said, "Brother Hiles, how in the world without a bus could you go from 44 people in Sunday school to, on the fourth anniversary, 3,163? You die. That's what you do. You die. You die. The things you'd like to do so others can do things you can't do." Somebody said, "Brother Hiles, is it true that you preached last year to 38,000 preachers across this nation?" Yes, that's right. Over 38,000 preachers were in my audiences across this nation during 1985. Over 38,000. Somebody said, "Brother Hiles, how in the world do you get 38,000 preachers to come and hear you? And how do all these preachers follow you?" I'll tell you why. Because on September 24th, 1966, I died for my nation. Died. My nation. Be shocked of things I'd like to do, I never do. To be shocked of places I'd like to go, I never go. Last week I was a few miles from Grand Canyon. I didn't go. You know why? Because I wanted to prepare messages for your sanctification. You know why? Because I want to keep your schools open. You know why? You know why? I've been again and again and again. Preachers say to me, "Dr. Hiles, there's some there are a lot of scenic places and historic places. Don't you want to go?" I never go. You say, "Wouldn't you like to go?" I'd love to go. I'd love to take some time while I'm in Colorado to drive up in the mountains. I'd love to take some time. When I'm out east to drive in some of the historic places, I'd love to see the place where Jonathan Edwards is buried. I'd love to see the historic places in the Christian world, Christian history. But you say, "Preacher, why don't you?" I'll tell you why. Because I'm consumed. I want you to grow and mature and be Christians who are strong and sanctified to the work of God. And I can't do that unless I die. Somebody's got to die. If somebody else is going to be sanctified. Jesus and I love that. Jesus and I die for you. He died for your redemption. I die for your sanctification.
And you're not ever going to help anybody to grow in grace. Huh? Because, listen, growth in grace is caused when one Christian says, I want the other person to be a good Christian so much, I'll die if needs be. I'll pay the penalty so he can be a good Christian. Let me illustrate. There are many of you precious mothers tonight who skimped and saved, especially those of you who are widows or rear your children by yourself. You skimped and saved for the last few weeks, and you know why you have. Because you wanted your little girl to have a new dress for Easter. But you don't have a new dress. That's vicarious suffering, folks. That's your giving up what you would like to have so that someone you love can have it in your place. I love sports. I'd love to go to every basketball game our high school plays. I'd love it. I could really become a fanatic about it. But I've sat in my office many a night counseling and working while the boys are out there playing, and I've sat in my office many a night, and I've said, I wish I could be out there. I'd love to be out there. But if I'm not in here, nobody's going to be out there. I'm not saying I'm a great Christian. I'm simply saying whatever success that God has given this little preacher, I had to die in order to see to it that God's people grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. You're not ever going to train Christians so you die because it's a Listen, just as salvation is caused by the vicarious death of our Savior in paying the price that you may have eternal life, sanctification and growth in grace is caused by vicarious death of some Christian for you that you may grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if nobody dies, you won't be sanctified. It's an atonement. It's finishing the work price that Jesus paid. He paid it for salvation, turns to me and says, now, you pay it for their sanctification. Somebody said, Brother Hiles, pastor's school is a miracle. It is a miracle. Never was planned. Never decided to have a pastor's school. Just happened. It's a miracle. Somebody said, Brother Hiles, why do all those people come from all over America and sit here from 8 o'clock in the morning till 10 o'clock at night and weary themselves and take their vacations for it? I'll tell you why. Because I died for them. That's why. And others did likewise. You know, great churches till somebody dies. You wonder why Rick Martin is building the greatest missionary work in the world? He's over there dying in the Philippines. Somebody asked George Mueller, said, how did you build that great orphanage with almost 1,700 children, and how did you feed them by grace without any kind of denominational support? And George Mueller said, I did it because the day came when I died. Somebody asked Adoniram Judson. He and his wife married one day, ordained the next day, sailed to Burma the next day. They laid one little child in Burmese soil. And then another child became ill and was laid to rest also in foreign land. And Adoniram Judson's wife then became ill and he buried his wife. And now with the children and the wife, all three buried on foreign soil. The greatest missionary movement I guess the world has ever known since the New Testament was started by Adoniram Judson. Somebody said to Adoniram Judson, said, Mr. Judson, how did you do it? He said, I died. David Livingston, that amazing missionary to Africa, suffered like few people have ever suffered in life. Blazed Africa not only as the Apostle Paul but also as the Lewis and Clark expedition with the Apostle Paul soul winning and missionary work and zeal along beside it. Suffered every kind of punishment and persecution a guy can suffer, his health failing him, his wife's health failing her, and the family died and buried on the soil of Africa.
and then all kinds of dirty, filthy, rotten lies spread across the continent of Africa about his character. And yet he kept on going and kept on going. And then when the time came for him to die, when he died, the nation of England, they will bury David Livingstone in Westminster Abbey. Some black people came from Africa and they went to the Prime Minister of England. And they said, "We have a right to the body of David Livingstone. Bury him in Africa. He loved us. He gave his life to Africa." "No," said the leaders of England. "No, he was from England. He was one of ours, a great man. We'll bury him in Westminster Abbey." And the black men said, "But he lived with us, and he died with us, and let us have his body. We want to bury him in Africa." Again, they were refused, and finally one of them said, "All right, let us have his heart. Give us his heart. Hey, you take his body, but give us his heart." And finally the rulers of England said, we'll agree to that. And they got inside of David Livingstone and took his heart out of his body. And tonight, David Livingstone is buried in Westminster Abbey. And you can go to that church. It's nothing but a mausoleum almost, where the kings and rulers are buried. And there is a little missionary's body there, buried in England, Westminster Abbey. But his heart's not buried there. They took his heart out and took it to the black country of Africa. And his heart's buried with a black man. You know why the difference in David Livingstone and the other missionaries? He died vicariously. He gave up things he'd like to have so others could have things he gave up. He did without things he wanted so others could have things he wanted. Jesus said, "Won't you finish atonement? Why don't you finish redemption? Didn't you finish it?" "I finished it for salvation. Didn't finish it for sanctification." Let me tell you something, folks. You're not going to play around like the world plays around and be a blessing to people. You will be a blessing to people in exact proportion as you die vicariously for them. But you say, "Isn't that a big price to pay?" Oh, no. Oh, no. I don't think you understood what it said. It said, "I fill up in my body the sufferings of Jesus Christ." When I die for you, I enter into a fellowship with Him. And He and I die together. And I have a fellowship with Him I would never have had. He says, "Jack, you got some people you want to be sanctified and grow in grace, be strong Christians?" "I sure do. I got the same people. I want them to go to heaven, so I'll pay the penalty for their sins and their redemption if you'll pay the price for their sanctification." I said, "You got yourself a deal. My Savior and I died for you." Thinking last night, I wish I could be all you need. My heartbreak, and I mean this, my heartbreak is I wish I could be everything you need me to be. I wish I could have signed the Bible of that little boy that asked me this morning as I walked out, "Would you sign my Bible?" But I can't sign it. If I'd have signed his Bible, 1,000 others have been lying immediately want me to sign the Bible. I can't stop and sign Bibles walking down the hallway of the church. I wouldn't have time to preach or teach or study. I can't do it. And I never sign a bunch of Bibles on a Monday night without thinking several times while I'm signing Bibles. I can't do this for my people, and I wish I could. Occasionally, I don't do it often, but occasionally, some pastor will ask me and maybe the guests, other guest speakers or the singer where I am preaching to eat in his home. And I never sit there. What I don't feel as mean as the devil.
Because I know there are hundreds of people in this room tonight. Give anything if we could just come into your house and eat one time. But the church is too big. There's no way to do it. You know what I miss? I miss being at the hospital at 5:30 in the morning before you have surgery. Like I used to could do when the church is smaller. Now we have to have one man full time just do that by himself. You know what I miss? I miss going to the youth activities like I used to do regularly. You know what I miss? I miss that little junior baseball league I organized here years ago at the church. Some of you adults were in that league. Some of you men in that league. Every Saturday morning I'd meet all the junior boys in our church. We had four teams. Organized a league, and I umpired the games and organized the league every Saturday morning. I miss that. You know what I miss? I miss getting to visit the sick and the shut-ins. I envy this man right here. I mean that. I've often thought, if I ever got to where I couldn't preach anymore because I was physically unable to pastor, I've often asked God, let me be well enough where I can just do nothing but go soul winning. Visit people and try to bring cheer and encouragement. What I'm saying is, I long to be all you need me to be. And I long to be all you want me to be. But I can't do all I want to do because the church is too big. And I can't be all I want to be because the church is too big. And I can't do all you want me to do. My sister asked me today. She said, would you come by my Sunday school class next Sunday morning on the way to yours? Could you just come by? And I said, sis, if I came by, 800 more classes would say, when's ours going to be? You think I wouldn't like to come by the class? You think I wouldn't like to be there every time our boys play a basketball game? You think I wouldn't like to be out there on the sidelines cheering for them? Of course I would. So what are you saying? I'm saying I can't do all you need me to do and all I want to do and all you want me to do. But there's one thing I can do. I can die for you. And I have. And I do.